Well, good morning, and welcome back to another live stream. We're glad that you could join us today. It's so good to be able to sing praises to our God and to be reminded that it's yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Philippians today, and if you want to, you can take out your Bible, take out your phone, whatever you have, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 this morning. This series, 5 years from now, it's been fun to preach, but the thing that I love the most about being able to preach a full series is the study that goes behind it. The things that you guys don't see. I was talking with Steve the other day about how much preparation goes into not just a week of messages, but a full month of messages, and how much study goes into it, and how much there's time that is put in and prayer for people that they would know God, that they would know Jesus. And that is a heavy burden sometimes to carry. We've been super busy with food distribution, video making and editing, making adjustments for Vacation Bible School, things getting canceled like kids camp, and we're so sad about that. But it's been a stressful time to be able to prepare for a sermon. However, this passage that we're going to be covering today speaks volumes to the heart of running the race and why we have to love the process of sanctification. So running a race, most of us can probably recall a time when we've raced, either as a kid on the playground or at school, or for some of us, those races turned into goals to complete a timed race into adulthood. And everyone knows, as a kid, you run faster when you're barefooted. Am I right? You run faster when you're barefooted. At least that's how it was for me, although it probably wasn't very fast. So when thinking of running a race, there's one person that comes to mind. And over the past couple of years, I stumbled upon this guy named Cameron Haynes. Now, Cameron Haynes is a 52-year-old professional hunter. But he's a professional hunter. He's from Eugene, Oregon. And you may or may not have seen him in the past 10 or 15 years as the face of hunting for Under Armour. But Cameron Haynes doesn't just hunt and shoot bows. Cameron Haynes is also an ultra marathoner. An ultra marathoner. Now let that sink in just a second. I mentioned to you before, this guy is 52 years of age. A normal day for him would look like this. He gets up when everyone else is asleep, and he runs. He then goes to his normal 9-to-5 job with the water company there in Oregon, and on his lunch break, he runs. After work, he finishes his marathon for the day. Yes, 26 miles every day. And then he goes to lift, he goes to shoot his bow, before settling down at home with his family and his kids. The next day and every day after this is his routine. His longest race to date was a few years ago, so he was a little younger. But his longest race was the Moab 240, which is a 238-mile race all at once. There is no, oh, we're going to run 100 this week and 100 next week. It's all at one time. And it's a trail race in Utah. See, Cam Haynes finished that race in 13th place. All right, that may not seem very good as, you know, if you're not first, you're last, right? But 238 miles, and he finished at 13th place. His time was 79 hours and 19 minutes. 79 hours and 19 minutes to run 238 miles. For some of us, it's even hard to think of running for 79 seconds, much less 79 hours. Just for your information, the winner of that race was just shy of 58 hours. So you can see the time difference in that. Her name was Courtney something, but it's a pretty amazing feat. To anyone, just finishing this race would be a huge accomplishment. So I don't know what this guy does to get himself motivated to run this much, but there's one saying that he has, and it's, nobody cares, work harder. Nobody cares, work harder. And which I've titled this message today. You see, Cam Haynes knows that no one cares about your training methods. No one cares how many miles you ran to prepare the race. They only see the finishing time and where you finished. You see, this is where he separates himself. He understands that he wants to be the best that he can be and not worry about all that everyone else is doing. So as we continue our study of sanctification, I want you to keep in mind this story of Cam Haynes and remember that nobody cares, work harder. Let's read together Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. We pray that you would teach us now. God, that we have not obtained perfection, but we can only be sanctified, we can only be glorified through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that you would teach us that. You would teach us diligence. You would teach us discipline and consistency of learning more of who you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So why do we run this race? Why do we run this race of Christianity? Paul, in this passage, uses the analogy of a runner and pressing on toward a goal for a prize. As believers, why do we run this race? What motivates you in the morning to get up out of the bed and to do it all over again? If we're honest with ourselves, there are some days where we want to pull the covers back over our head and not face the day's challenges. When we wake up, we want to stay in bed. We don't want to go out and face the things that we have to do. We want to put it off on someone else. It'll take care of itself. I'm just going to take the day for myself. But Paul tells us that he presses on to make it his own because Christ has made him his own. This is where the separation happens for Paul. Paul understands that he isn't merely doing things that he's doing because he's obligated to do them. He doesn't go on missionary journeys merely because he doesn't want to disappoint his friends. He doesn't go and preach the gospel in lieu of being killed for the gospel just because it's something he ought to do for the day. It's something on his list to check off. The reason that Paul was able to press on and to strive towards the goal every single day was because he knew Christ. He knew Christ was better than a day off. He knew Christ had given himself up in order for Paul to live. Paul had met Jesus on that road so long ago to Damascus. He was knocked off of his horse, made blind. And Jesus spoke to him. You can probably recall, if you are a Christian, you can recall the day that Christ called you to himself. When you think of the word strive, what do you think of? One dictionary puts it this way: to struggle or fight vigorously. To struggle or fight vigorously. Many know the words that Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago that are written in his word in the Gospels. And Paul more than likely heard the time that someone asked him a question. And that question was, Lord, will those who are saved be few? You see, Jesus' reply to this simple question sums up everything about this very passage. So with Jesus knowing every thought of those around him in Luke chapter 13, knowing their very hearts, Jesus sees the opportunity to point to what each one should be doing. The first word that he said to this question was strive, to fight vigorously with everything in your being to know Christ more. Verse 24 of chapter 13 of Luke says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We have to strive every single day to fight off temptation in our lives. This temptation that leads us down a path of destruction and eternal judgment. Jesus goes on to tell them in the 13th chapter of Luke that there will be those who stand at the door and knock, and the master of the house will come and respond to them, telling them, I do not know where you come from. We do not want to be on the outside looking in when we get to the final judgment day. We do not want to get to the end and know that Jesus doesn't know who we are. Remember, 5 years from now, we want to look back and see how much we didn't know about Jesus. That's a good thing. We want to be able to look to the future and to know without a shadow of a doubt that we are striving towards the goal. We are fighting and pressing on through every circumstance to know Christ more. This is why we run the race. I started off telling you about a pretty awesome guy in many regards, mainly because his discipline is something that I want to see in myself. There's a quote by him that has stuck with me every time I find myself not being able to get out of bed or not wanting to lift or not wanting to exercise or not wanting to do the duties that have been set before me. And he says this: obstacles can't stop you. Weather can't stop you. Heartbreak can't stop you. Failure can't stop you. Only you can stop you. That's pretty easy for a guy who's ran 238 miles. Only you can stop you. But if we take this quote and we put it into our lives as Christians, in our spiritual life, only you can stop you. Is this not what Paul is saying in verse 13 of our passage today? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. Only you can make the decision to get out of bed and to get in the Word before everyone is up. Okay, maybe you're not a morning person. So, only you can make the decision to get alone at some point in the day to get into the Word, to spend time with a living and holy God. He's already given you a special revelation through His Word. And you can learn things over and over, new things every day, new mercies every day, as it says in Lamentations 3. We need to pray to Him, to cry out when it's hard, to ask forgiveness. Only you can stop you from knowing God. He's always there. He's waiting patiently for you to cling to him, to abide in him, and to truly know the master of the house. So when you get down the road, at the end of your time, he will know you. You will know him. So why are you running this race? Christian, today, why are you running this race of sanctification? Is it because you're obligated? Is it because you want people to see you as a good person? Is it because it makes you feel good? Are you running this race because if you just do enough, then Jesus will let you in the door and you'll make it into heaven? Friend, I tell you this. Don't let your pride get in the way of why you do what you do. The reason that we should strive towards the goal every day is because of our faith in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone. Nobody sees the times that you are striving towards the goal. Only you know that in your heart of how much work you are putting in, how disciplined you are in knowing God more. Christ is waiting patiently for you to call on him and to make him your Lord and Savior forever. To the person who knows without a doubt that you would not be in heaven if you were to die today, the master of the house would respond to you and say, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. I want you to seek him. I want you to know that there is something better. Seek the one who died for your sin. Seek him to forgive you and to save you from that sin. Trust in Christ that he will sign you up for this race to run alongside of us. Leave what was done before and press on to what lies ahead, because Christ is patiently waiting for you. I've recently began running again, and that may be laughable for some of you, but last year I was able to complete a couple of races, and there's nothing more true than my next point, and it's sometimes the best runs come on days you don't feel like running. Sometimes the best runs come on days you don't feel like running. I like to run at night. While everyone else is getting ready for bed or watching their favorite sitcom or watching TikTok videos or whatever it is you do at night before you go to bed, I like to get out and hit the road. Over the past month, I've been getting back into the groove of things, and I've managed to run just over 28 miles. And on Friday, when I was adding all this up, I was thinking, why am I doing this? Why do I want to run? Yeah, I want to feel better. I want to be physically fit, but I hate it. I hate to run. There is nothing in me that wants to get out and to breathe hard and to get my heart rate up and to get up the next morning after running 4 miles and feel like I can't walk. There's nothing in me that wants to do that, but I know it's good for me. And those thoughts quickly turn over to the next day when I go and I'm supposed to run again. And as I take my first stride and I get to the end of my run and I notice that I beat my time even by 1 minute, there's satisfaction that comes from doing the hard thing and finding accomplishment, not in the joy of anyone else. I don't have to share that with anyone else. It's just, it feels good to know I'm making progress. Even though I didn't feel like running, it was the best run. See, Paul in this passage is preaching consistency. He's preaching discipline. He tells the Philippians to forget about what lies behind, the accomplishments that you've already completed. So let's think back for a minute what Paul was forgetting, okay? Paul was a Pharisee. Let that sink in for just a second. What were Pharisees known for? One, they were known for being the enemies of anyone who called themselves Christian. They were enemies of Jesus. But what are Pharisees known for? They're known for thinking that they are perfect in the eyes of God. They memorized Scripture perfectly. They lived perfectly. They followed the law perfectly, is what they would say. This is why Paul is emphasizing that he has not obtained the ultimate goal of being made perfect. His heart was completely changed. He's remembering how much there is to be learned about his Savior. Some of you have probably seen clips before. We're going to play a clip for you guys. And this clip is of a plant sprouting over a few days. And when you see this clip, you notice that there are things that are coming out of the ground. And when you see what's happening underneath, no one ever sees the plant as it's growing underneath the ground, right? But as the plant starts to emerge from under the ground, you're only seeing a small part of the growth process. You don't see all that is happening underneath. The root systems of some plants even continue to grow, however slowly, even in winter. Trees are doing their thing even when we don't see them. When we think they're dead and without leaves, they're actually doing things just below the surface that we'll never see. So what things are you doing that are hard and no one else ever sees? Because this process of sanctification is much like a plant. People are going to see the beauty of what Christ has done to you on the inside. They're going to see the leaves and the flowers and the fruit that you produce because Christ is in you, yes. But they're not going to see the hard things. They're not going to see the times when you are at your lowest point and you don't want to do the commands that Jesus has set before you. You're much like the plant where you can't see the roots that are being planted, but Jesus is doing the same thing in those moments that no one else sees. I can almost guarantee that there are things at your job that you do not want to do. There are things that you don't want to do with your kids. There are things that are hard, and sometimes you just want to quit. But you do them anyway. You come out on the other side, and you're glad you got them done. Yesterday, when we got home, we got so stir crazy. Does this happen to anybody else? We got so stir crazy that we were like, okay, let's just get in the car and drive. Let's just get in the car and ride. Like, we can't really go anywhere together as a family. Let's just ride around. So about 3 o'clock, we head down the road and we went through every back road in Shelby County, it felt like. We even got to get some ice cream for a little Ollie. But as we were coming back, it started to rain. It wasn't the torrential downpour that we had around 7 o'clock, but it started to rain. And so we get to the house, we pull up. I'm getting Ollie out of her car seat, and we're trying to get in as fast as we can without getting wet, right? So we get under the porch, and we're trying to coax her back inside, and she's standing there with the biggest grin on her face, just playing in the rain. And Taylor mentioned, she said, you know, I don't think she's ever played in the rain before. So right then, I had a decision to make. What do I do? Do I grab her, get her in the house as fast as we can? We don't have time to get wet. We don't have anything going on the rest of the day. We just got out of the house to drive. So the decision that I made was to go inside, put my phone and wallet down, take my shoes off, and go play in the rain with my daughter. That may not seem like a big decision to make, and it probably is a really small decision. But did I want to really get all of my clothes wet and, you know, have to go and bathe her and get new clothes on? I didn't want to have to deal with that. But I made the decision because the smallest things will make the largest impacts. The smallest memories will carry on for a long time. I can imagine that I will think of that day of playing in the rain when she walks down the aisle. I can imagine that the day that she graduates from high school, I'll remember playing in the rain, making the right decision. You see, most times, like I said, the smallest things that we, that maybe no one else sees, they mean the most to us. Things that we may or may not want to do. We press on anyway because those decisions mean something. So what decisions spiritually are you making that you really don't want to do? It's okay. It's okay to not want to do something, but it's how you respond to that. Because of what Christ has done for you, you make it happen. So my final point, you have to be willing to be taught. Willing to be taught. The old saying has always been, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Paul would disagree with that 100%. If you were to ask him, can you teach an old Christian new things about Jesus? He would 100% say, yes, you can. If you've been a Christian for a while now, you have to be willing to be taught. Paul mentions in verse 15 that those of us who are mature must think this way. We must look to the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. If you look to the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints who have gone before us, they all have one thing in common. They were constantly being taught by God. Just look at the life of Noah. Do you know how old Noah was when he started building the ark? He was over 500 years old. And he still listened to the commands of God and was taught something, taught trust in a new way. We never want to get to a place as believers where we think we got it right. We never want to get to a place where we can sit down as if our job is finished. There is no retirement in the Bible. There is no retirement of being a believer and sharing the good news of the gospel. We will have all eternity to rest in Him. This is not the time to do it. We have no time to be spiritually lazy. We were built to strive. We have to be willing to be taught. The perfect illustration for this point was taught by Jesus Himself about the man who built upon the rock. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." We must be willing to be taught. Even if we have been Christians since we were children, you are never too saved to be taught more about our infinite God. The more that you have been taught about the Word of God, the more that you have set underneath the teaching of His Word, the more you are accountable to hear those words and follow what Christ has done and what He has taught you. Be like the wise man. Be willing to be taught, even in the times that people may not see it, because nobody cares about your training but Him. So work harder. for some of you, 5 years from now may look a little different. Some of you may be retired. Some of you may be married. Some of you may have more kids. For some of you, you'll look back and see nothing in your life spiritually has changed. I pray that not be the case. I pray even now through this message, through this passage, that God would convict your heart to know Jesus as your Savior and to live it. For those of you that don't have a hope in the world, you're completely lost. Everything in your life is complete defiance of who God is. I pray that you would know the risen Savior. I pray that you would come to Him and let Him begin this new work, this new creation in your salvation, and you would begin to work it out with fear and trembling. Please don't get to the end of your life and not know that Christ is the only way for you to live. It's the only way for you to be saved from an eternity of torment. Turn to Him, because Jesus is patiently waiting for you. There's a quote by Jerry Bridges in his book, The Discipline of Grace. The band's going to begin to come. And he says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." As a Christian, you have to look at yourself and humble yourself much like Christ did. To fight and to strive towards the goal of the upward call. That's exactly what Paul is preaching here. If you are not a believer and you are watching this and maybe hearing the gospel for the first time, we want you to respond. This is a response time. The reason we are going to have a song played is not just so it sounds good, but it's for you to respond as a Christian, for you to respond to that conviction that you have. Maybe you've been living a life that is spiritually lazy, and you got to get some things together. You cannot do that apart from Christ. Maybe you are lost and you have never believed in Jesus. You have never put Him as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came as a perfect and sinless man. He lived as a perfect example for us. And He went to a cross and He died and shed His blood to cover a multitude of sins. And if you believe in Him, you believe that He died, was resurrected from the grave, then you will be saved. Take this message and live it, and you will work harder. But the joy comes in the work. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled by Paul's words in the book of Philippians. And Father, we know that even on our best days, we are never too good for your grace. Father, I pray for the lost. I pray that hearts would be convicted even now by your Holy Spirit, that people would come and run to you. And God, that you would lead all of us to remember the good things of the gospel, that Christ has already completed a good work in us, and now it's our turn to take the responsibility and to go and share this good message of truth. Father, we are even more grateful now for the gospel. And I pray 5 years from now, we'd be able to look back and see the good work that you have done in us, so that we can look forward to the future and know that it is bright. It's in your name we pray. Amen.